Mark chapter 5, and I'm going to read verses 1 through 20. And so if you're able to stand for the reading of the Word of God, we'll stand together for the reading of the Word of God. And I'll begin with verse 1. And they came over unto the other side of the sea, unto the country of the Gadarenes. And when he was come out of the ship, immediately there met him out of the tombs a man with an unclean spirit, who had his dwelling among the tombs, and no man could bind him, no, not with chains, because that he had been often bound with fetters and chains, and the chains had been plucked asunder by him, and the fetters broken in pieces, neither could any man tame him. And always, night and day, he was in the mountains and in the tombs, crying and cutting himself with stones. And when he saw Jesus afar off, he ran and worshipped him, and cried with a loud voice and said, What have I to do with thee, Jesus, thou Son of the Most High God? I adjure thee by God that thou torment me not. For he said unto him, Come out of the man, thou unclean spirit. And he asked him, What is thy name? And answered, saying, My name is Legion, for we are many. And he besought him much that he would not send them away out of the country. Now there was there nigh unto the mountains a great herd of swine feeding. And all the devils besought him, saying, Send us into the swine, that we may enter into them. And forthwith Jesus gave them leave. And the unclean spirits went out and entered into the swine. And the herd ran violently down a steep place into the sea. They were about 2,000 and were choked in the sea. And they that fed the swine fled and told it in the city and in the country. And they went out to see what it was that was done. And they come to Jesus and see him that was possessed with the devil and had the legions sitting and clothed and in his right mind. And they were afraid. And they that saw it told them how it befell to him that was possessed with a devil, and also concerning the swine. And they began to pray him to depart out of their coast. And when he was come into the ship, he that had been possessed with a devil prayed him that he might be with him. Howbeit Jesus suffered him not, but saith unto him, Go home to thy friends and tell them how great things the Lord hath done for thee, and hath compassion on thee. And he departed and began to publish in Decapolis how great things Jesus had done for him, and all men did marvel. Father, we come to you this morning. Here we have an incredible record of a life that is dynamically transformed. It's hard for me to even to begin to fathom, Father, how this man's life changed. But it did. And so now, Father, I pray that as we consider this passage, no doubt there are those that have some things in their life that needs to be transformed. And Father, I pray for those that are here or those that are watching on TV coming this week, as they hear this, and if they have this need, they will know and understand that they can come to Jesus Christ for the help that they need. And then, Father, I pray that as we study this, for every believer here, help this passage and the teaching both instruct, encourage, maybe correct, if need be, and strengthen every believer here this morning, that we may more effectively glorify your name. In Jesus' precious name, amen. You may be seated. Once Christ started his public ministry, and it lasted approximately 3 years, but once he started his public ministry, there was two things that inevitably was the result of it. For one, he left a trail of division. And you say, whoa, that sounds a little out of context. Everybody says, well, let's just be like Jesus and all get along and everybody be okay with each other and everything be all right. But you will find it says in Luke 12, verse 51, where Christ said, Suppose ye that I come to give peace on the earth, I tell you nay, but rather division. And he talked about how it even created division in households, in families, in neighborhoods. You see, This was true wherever Christ went. There became a division between those who believed and followed and those who rejected and continued the way of the world. It brought a level of separation. I'm not saying that the household, the two of them packed up and moved out and didn't stay at home, but there's a division. And understand, when you believe God and believe God's truth, there's no unity whatsoever with the philosophies and the practice and the ways of the world. Now, that doesn't mean that we're to go into isolation. And John, he teaches us that we are in the world, but not of the world, and we are here to reach the world. But it does, everywhere he went, he did create that, and the dividing factor was those who believed and those who did not believe. Then there is something else. Everywhere he went, he left a wake of transformed lives. I entitled this Another Transformed Life. I think I put it in the bulletin as A Transformed Life, but actually it's Another Transformed Life. We talked about one as we've been in the book of Mark just previously. Everywhere Christ went, he encountered people that he was able to reach, and their lives were transformed. From the religious self-righteous like Nicodemus, his life was transformed. He understood he had to be born again and that his religion just didn't count to get to heaven. There were those that were ill and lame and even like a Lazarus who had died. They had come to Jesus, or Jesus had come and found them. Their lives are transformed. Can you imagine being diseased with leprosy, which is a death sentence upon you, and you're ostracized from your family and from society and everything, and to be made whole and have all of that restored once again? What a transformed life. And then there were those that were, in the world's eyes, sinners, such as the woman at the Samaritan well and the woman caught in adultery that had come to Christ. And when they would leave, he would say, "Go and sin no more." And he met a need that they had, and many of these were saved. So everywhere he went, there's a transformed life left in the wake. So here we have another transformed life in the ministry of Christ. Now this morning, I want to consider four groups that are impacted or identified here in this life that was transformed by the power of Jesus Christ. First, I want to consider the people of Gadara. The people of Gadara. Gadara in this area is on the east side of the Sea of Galilee. And actually, it is outside of the promised land that God had promised to the children of Israel. And if you remember your Old Testament history, as Joshua was getting ready to take the people in, there was 2.5 tribes that had already been told, I believe it was by Moses, that they could stay on that side, even though it was not where God intended for them to be. You see, sometimes God will let you do what you want to do, even if it's not His will, and then you're going to suffer the fruit and the consequences. There was Reuben, Gad, Gadara, and the half-tribe of Manasseh. And right up in this area where the Gadarene and that, right is the border between the land that was owned by Gad and Manasseh. Now, understand this. These were children of Israel, not in God's place for them. They talked big to Moses. They were big talkers. And you know, they did keep part of it. They crossed over and they helped fight and they helped conquer and they helped possess. And then they went home and went downhill from there. It is a dangerous thing. In fact, it didn't last long at all. I don't even think it got past the first generation. and they were abandoning biblical truth. It is a very dangerous thing to be out of the place where God wants you. They had fallen away to the point where they cared more about their pigs. And do understand, these were Jewish people to where pork was forbidden and pigs was a forbidden product. And they cared more about their pigs than they did about a human life and an eternal soul that was plagued and possessed by a legion of demons. It is a sad thing when they become more comfortable with living with a legion plus of demons than having the presence of the Son of God. No doubt they had the cosmetics and the appearance of being spiritual, but their actions showed far more than that. Please understand this. Once you start down the road of disobedience or compromise, there's no telling where you will land or the generation that follows you will land. You see, if you move a little ways from truth in your generation, and if your kids decide, well, let's move a little further away in our generation. You see, it was okay for mom and dad to move away and to compromise. Well, my compromise might be a little different than mom and dad's, but do you see how it progresses to the point that they were idolatrous and totally disobedient? You see, compromise is the thinking that you can walk in light and fellowship with darkness. We encourage you to come to our Sunday evening Bible studies. For the adults, we're studying the 1 John. And this is the subject that we've been dealing with. And this is one of the big lies that people, so many believers or so-called believers are trying to live with. You know, I'm having fellowship with God, but I'm walking in darkness and I can walk in darkness and it doesn't hinder my fellowship with God. And he says, that's a lie. It simply doesn't work. It doesn't say that a little compromise is okay. It doesn't say that, you know, starting with compromise with the intent of not going any further is okay. You simply cannot compromise with darkness at any level. We have those that either have been or currently dealing with cancer. And we understand that the quicker you find the cancer, and the quicker you try to eliminate the cancer, the less damage it does and the less fatal it can become. The same is true of compromising with the works of darkness. The quicker that we are willing to identify it and acknowledge and accept that that is wrong and separate from it, the less damage it does in an individual's life, the less damage it will do in a church family's life, and the less damage it will cause for generations to come later. Now that's the people of Gadara. A little history, where it took them, and you know a lot of times their attitude still lives today. Next, let's consider the unclean spirits that is spoken of in this passage. The unclean spirits, that's another name for the demons. When Lucifer died, or not Lucifer died, but when Lucifer rebelled and fell away from God and rebelled, he took 1/3 of the heavenly angelic beings with him. 2/3 of the angels remained faithful to God in righteousness. 1/3 fell and rebelled with Lucifer and have become evil angels or demons. There's several synonyms we can use for them. But they rebelled. Now do understand there were 3 archangels. There was Michael, and there was Gabriel, and there was Lucifer. Each one had their responsibility. I think Michael was the one that bore the sword of heaven. Gabriel bore the messages of heaven. And Lucifer was in charge of music and worship. Is it no wonder that his greatest scheme comes in trying to defile and corrupt music and worship today? And so we see the legion, that is not the devil himself, but it was a host of demons. And it was possessing one person. Now, Mark is the gospel that is written to the Roman people. Matthew, we said, was written to the Jewish people. Mark was written to the Roman people. Luke was written to the Greeks. And the Gospel of John was written to all the world. Well, where Mark is writing to the Romans and understanding the concept of legion, when there was a legion of soldiers, it was 6,000 soldiers, I understand. Please understand for this morning that I do not know, and I'm not going to say that it was 6,000 demons possessing one man. But we also know that they went into 2,000 swine and destroyed it. I believe we are safe in saying that it was probably 1,000 plus, 2,000 plus. Whatever it was a major host of demons that were possessing this man. Do you know what that says? Our God is more powerful. Let's say at the maximum it was 6,000. Our God is more powerful than 6,000 demons. And so we understand we have a mighty God. The unclean spirits, now this is crucial to understand. It was the unclean spirits that immediately recognized and acknowledged Jesus as the Son of God. When they came running out to him, let me find the passage where it says that. Verse 7, "What have I to do with thee, Jesus, thou Son of the Most High God?" Now, I'll explain a little bit, but part of the time it was the possessed speaking, and the other part of the time it's the demons speaking. And here we would understand it's the legion that's speaking, and they knew that Jesus was and is God the Son. When Jesus Christ was baptized, the Holy Spirit, in the form of a dove, affirmed that Jesus is the only begotten Son of God. You'll find that in his temptation, that Lucifer himself recognized that Jesus is the eternal Son of God. You find here that, and in other instances in dealing with demons, when they spoke about Christ, they immediately admitted and acknowledged that Jesus is the Son of God. Do you know who denies it? The Pharisees, the scribes, the Sadducees, the ones that had everything available to know that it was Christ that had come. There are people even yet today that are slow to accept and recognize Jesus is the eternal Son of God. And so I think it is crucial that they knew who he was. I believe it's the Jehovah's Witness try to say that Jesus was not God. His enemies knew it. God the Father affirmed it. The Holy Spirit affirmed it. Jesus Christ affirmed it. And the Word of God affirms that Jesus is the Son of God. Now here's something interesting. Have you ever met a liar that wants to be lied to? Have you ever met a thief that wants to be stolen from? You see, those who practice sin don't want it practiced on them. And those who practice evil don't want it practiced on them. And here is something very interesting. One of the things, and you'll find this record and some of the things I've had to take out of the Gospel of Matthew and the Gospel of Luke, where are the complementary records of this incident. But you will find that they say, "Don't torment us," when they have been spending years tormenting this man. They didn't want to be tormented, yet they were willing to torment by going into and killing the swine They reveal that their passion for a body is simply to manifest their evil. And anytime there is possession or influence by demons, it is always to influence and display evil. That is their only objective. Now let me say this. Demonic activity was widespread during the life and times of Jesus Christ and will be major accelerated during the seven-year tribulation, especially the last half of the seven-year tribulation. As for today, quite frankly, I believe it is more active than most people are willing to acknowledge or admit. When you, and I don't recommend listening, I don't recommend watching or seeing any of this stuff, but it's tough to turn on a TV, even for the news, without being exposed to this. But the music, both of the world and a lot of religious music, really has its roots in this kind of evil. If you see some of the games, and video games, and phone games, and movies, and the list goes on, that are absolutely, purely evil, I think they almost have to be created by somebody that's either possessed of a devil or severely influenced by them. And it is far more prevalent today than we can imagine. Do understand as a believer, greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. The Holy Spirit will not share joint tenancy with a demon in your heart. As a believer, we are told very clearly that when we repent of sin and put our faith in Jesus Christ, at that immediate point of salvation, the Holy Spirit comes to indwell within us. And according to 2 Corinthians, he tells us, what fellowship hath light with darkness, with Christ, with Beelzebub? The Holy Spirit will not fellowship or share tenancy within a believer. And so we understand that a believer cannot be possessed by a demon. However, do understand this. Believers can be influenced by them. The Holy Spirit dwells within, and the Holy Spirit works from inside out. He bears witness with our spirit, and always according to the Word. He leads us, He guides us, He directs us, and it's according to God's Word, and it's from the inside out, bearing witness with our spirit, guiding our feet. The Psalm says the steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord, and that's the Holy Spirit. He teaches and He takes the Word of God and then applies it within the heart to affect our choices and our attitude and our decisions in life. Do understand that when the Holy Spirit leads us to do something, it's not because everything's going to be easy and everything just falls in place. Let me give you an example of the Apostle Paul, who was led of the Holy Spirit. When he was on his mission trips and he got to a certain point and he wanted to continue, I believe it was all over into Galatia, the Holy Spirit stopped him. It doesn't say the government stopped him. It doesn't say that the Jews stopped him. Doesn't say that the road was under construction so he couldn't travel that way. It doesn't say that the weather was inclement that it wouldn't travel that way. It doesn't say that he didn't have the money to go that way. It says the Holy Spirit stopped him. He wanted to go another direction. The Holy Spirit stopped him from doing that. You see, the Holy Spirit bears witness with our spirit and gives us a peace and a conviction of our steps. And then finally, the Holy Spirit led him to go over into Macedonia, where he had a tremendous ministry. Souls were saved and churches were planted. But if you talk to the average Christian today, if they started on that direction, they would be back home and say, well, all of the doors just closed. Why? Well, he was beaten. He was thrown in jail. He faced one adversity after another adversity over in Macedonia, but it was not the circumstances that determined the will of God or the open door. It was the convicting of the Holy Spirit in his heart, and it was according to the Word of God. Now, demons influence from the outside in. And let me give you a very big caution. When people start talking about, well, all of the doors are opening and God's opening every door, that doesn't necessarily mean God's in it. You know, people move all the time. I'm not picking on you. This has nothing to do with you, Richard. Okay? But I believe this gives, because I know you guys made the decision and then pursued the circumstances. But do you know people talk about making a move or something like that? Believers and unbelievers. And all of the doors open. The house sells. Everything falls in place. They get what they want. And they make the move. And they're talking about, wow, look how God's opened all of these doors and we're there. And what they've done is they got to a place where there's no church. They got to a place where the devil wanted them to destroy their lives. And how many professing believers have bragged and talked spiritual of how all the doors are open, only sometime later to discover that they followed a path of destruction. You see, demons influence from the outside in. Now, I used to be on that bandwagon too. Oh boy, the door's opening here and door's opening there and door's opening this. But do you know what? We become circumstance-oriented, not spirit-led. Now, once God convicts you this is God's will for your life, God can still be in control of the circumstances. And you may face good, and you may face some doors that you're going to have to go around to get so you're in God's will. Look at Manasseh and Gad. Wow, God's opened the door. Even Moses said we can stay there. You know, sometimes God will give you what you want because you won't be satisfied with what God wants for you. And so this is a tremendous truth that we have to learn from this because it will impact every believer's life. Now let's consider the man possessed with a legion. What does their possession or even their influence produce in a person? See, you can see the fruit of it. There's the fruit of the Spirit. Love, joy, peace, faith, meekness, gentleness. There's 9 things listed there. That's the fruit of the indwelling Spirit. You will find that the indwelling of the Holy Spirit and the leading of the Holy Spirit will produce fruits of righteousness, godliness, and holiness. You will discover that the possession or the influence of demons will always produce evil from one shade to another. And here's some of the fruits that we find in this demon-possessed man, and you'll find them either in this passage or in the Matthew or in Luke. But first you will find a level of spiritual schizophrenia, a part that wants to worship God but simply can't. There are those that have studied this, and in fact one or two of the commentaries express this, where when he comes up to want to talk and he says, my name is, and it says that that's in the original. He starts out singular and then he goes to plural legion. It's like the man's trying to talk and all of a sudden they take over and say, we're legion. And there is a spiritual schizophrenia there. Now, I'm going to share something with you that was shared with me. I've not researched this, but I do believe it is worthy of consideration. We had a gentleman that had attended our church for a period of time. His wife, I think we saw her come through the doors once, but only to get her husband and take him home. But I spent quite a little time chatting with this gentleman. He told me that his wife was clinically and medically diagnosed with schizophrenia. And it was a major problem in the household. There were times that she would run him out of the house, wouldn't let him in the house, time he could be back home. I mean, it was a classic case. And he loved his wife. He couldn't understand what was going on, wanted to be with his wife. So he started doing some very extensive research. And he was one of those Google search gurus that did a lot of research on the internet. And here's what he found out. He says the United States is one of very few countries where somebody is diagnosed with mental illness, they are never cured of it and they never get over it. They're always given some type of drugs so that they have to take drugs and counseling the rest of their life. The medical circle in America is not committed to seeing it healed, cured, or dealt with so they can have a life of freedom and free from drugs. He said in other countries, most other countries, there are people that have been diagnosed with different types of mental illness, and with a period of time, they get over it, and they're able to live a normal life. The next thing he said is he researched schizophrenia. He was absolutely convinced that it was nothing more than demon possession. And he said he has seen all of the symptoms and everything that caused him to believe that. You see, even in this particular individual, he was able to present himself as himself at times, but then he was a totally different person when the possession took over of who and what he was. And so that's one of the symptoms that can be. Now, I want to be careful here. I don't know if anybody here is diagnosed with schizophrenia. You may have family or friends that have been diagnosed with that. I am not a doctor. I have not researched this. I'm not going to say dogmatically that everybody that suffers from schizophrenia is demon possessed. Did you hear what I said? Did you catch that? All right. Now, the next thing, this depends on the severity, but there is a level of social isolation. He would be by himself, or there was one other that would be with him at times, but his great fellowship was with evil. And so he, from society at large, there is a level of personal isolation that took place. He had an uncontrollable life. He couldn't control it, and nobody else could control it. It says, and this was so severe. I mean, this is a severely extreme case where it said they put chains on him, and he would break the chains and run wild, and everybody was scared of him, never knowing what he would do. And so he had an uncontrollable, restless life, but it was uncontrollable and wild. He had an obsession with death. He enjoyed living among the tombs. Of course, that may be the only place he could live, and people wouldn't chase him or wouldn't deal with him, but he had an obsession with death. Look at our culture. There's an obsession with, now there's nothing wrong with a black suit or a black dress, but there's an obsession with the blackness of black and death and a tremendous obsession with the things of death. Another thing is there was an obsession with harming his own body. It talks about cutting his body. You will also find that in other places where it dealt with the demoniac, they would be thrown into the fire and all kinds of hurtful, harmful things are being done to the body. There's probably a dissatisfaction with their body. and always trying to change it and do different things to it. And quite frankly, we see that. And then sixth, nakedness. In Luke 8, 27, he had no clothes, absolute nakedness. And when we get back, we're going to stop and go and deal with Christ for a little bit here and consider Christ. But you will find that when a person comes to Christ, they want to put their clothes on and want to be modest. You will discover the influence, either the possession or the influence of evil, will take clothes off and produce more and more nakedness. And we see that here. Now, before we finish with this man and how Christ transformed his life, I want us to consider Jesus Christ. Christ comes to the place and to the person of need. And it was to this person that Christ came to, and the man came to him and had a tremendous need and was left with a transformed life. The question mark I have is, did he come specifically for the need of this man? It doesn't say so specifically in this passage. When in John chapter 4 in the Samaritan woman, Christ said, I must needs go through Samaria, and we're left with every indication the number one reason he wanted to go to Samaria is because there was going to be a woman at the well that he wanted to encounter and witness to and endeavor to lead to saving faith and to demonstrate to his friends that the gospel would even go to the Samaritans as well, who was a repulsive people to the Jewish people. I don't know if he came specifically, but here's what we do know. He came to this side, he encountered this man, and when he was done, he was asked to leave. And in the foreknowledge of Christ, and he would know what was going to happen because he knows in the hearts of man, he would know that this would be the only thing he would be able to accomplish in the area of Gadara. You know what? This we do know for a fact. In Luke 19, verse 10, we are told, for the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which is lost. That word seeks means to search out and to find, to deliver the gospel message. We understand fully that is the heart of our Savior, Jesus Christ. He came, he delivered and healed the man. J. Vernon McGee says this is one of three miracles recorded in Mark that could be done only by the omnipotent Jesus Christ. I'm going to presume, he didn't list the three, but I'm going to presume the silencing and the control of the waves and the wind just previously would be the one of the other two. But this is a testimony of God's omnipotent power. And as in Luke 11, 17, where he was accused of casting out devils by the power of Beelzebub, he says, a house divided cannot stand. And he says, a greater than Beelzebub has come and delivered the man. And this is a testimony that Jesus Christ is greater than all the host that Beelzebub can bring. This miracle probably further answers the disciples' question in verse 41 of chapter 4 before we get into this. It says, and they feared exceedingly and said one to another, this is the disciples after he calmed the storm. And they asked this question, what manner of man is this that even the wind and the sea obey him? They found out that he was not God, only God over creation, but he is also a God over all spirituality by being able to cast out a legion of demons. You'll find that his work was immediate and complete. You find all of these faith healers and stuff that's going around. In our visitation yesterday, I chatted with some younger adults that are looking for a church and want to know a little bit about us. And I shared some things and they said, that sounds good. They talk like they would probably visit on a Sunday night. But they said, we just don't want to go to a church where somebody gets smacked on the head and they're rolling around and carrying on the floor. They understand the syntheticness of it. You see, when Christ does it, it's immediate. And there is no languishing on. It happened immediately, and it was absolutely complete. No questions. Then he and the disciples leave because they were no longer welcome. Christ does not force himself upon the rejecting people. He never does, he never has, and he never will. You see, he comes offering himself as the substitute and as the pardon for your sin penalty. But if you do not want it, he will not force it upon you. You must receive it by your own choice. You'll find that unbelief was and is the most restraining factor in the work of Christ. By testimony of Bethsaida and Chorazin and some other communities, he said, if all of the miracles that were done in Sodom and Gomorrah, or Tyre and Sodom, they would have repented of their sin, but because of unbelief, he could not do much there. And so unbelief was the most restraining factor. It is the mercy, grace, and saving power of Christ that can literally transform this life or any life. Finally, I want to come back to the delivered man and see the characteristics of his transformed life. I want you to take your Bibles and turn to 2 Corinthians. The Apostle Paul puts it in a capsulated verse here of what happens when an individual truly gets saved. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 17, Paul tells us this. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he's talking about being saved. That's the only way you can be in Christ. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. And that is a new of a different kind. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. We see that the life is changed. Back in Mark chapter 5 and in verse 15, we find him sitting. His uncontrollable restlessness was gone, wildness was gone, and there was peace. And he was sitting, listening, and being engaged with others. Then we find further that he was clothed. As I said, you will find people who get right with God, understand modesty, and clothe themselves, and even dress up for the Lord. In Romans 12, 1 and 2, and we talked about this a little bit in the Bible class with Sunday night, at least downstairs. In verse 2, it says, be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind. And be not conformed to this world. That's one of the direct commands that God has given to every believer. Be not conformed to this world. Do you know there's an awful lot of the way people dress and deal with their styles and appearances that is conforming to the ways of this world? You look at the history of godliness in our culture, in America, and you can go into the Middle East culture, and now they dress totally different than we as Americans, but or they used to anyway. They would have robes, the guys and the gals, and there was robes of modesty. And there is an attire that represents sensuality and rebellion. You can go to the Asian and that. And yes, they have a different culture of dress than we have in America. But I believe you will discover that there was a culture in many of them of modesty and respect and appropriateness, as well as an attire of rebellion and evil in each of these. We live in America, so I'm going to talk about America. You look at the history of the godly. The shabby, the grungy, an unwillingness to to dress up to worship the Lord. Now, we do have a dress code here at church. I think every church has this dress code. You have to have clothes on. You can't come without them. I don't think you can go to any church without them. The only time I would have to ask somebody to leave because of their attire is because it was so distracting that it took away from our purpose to worship here. In nearly 17 years here, there's only one occasion I was this close to having to do that because of immodesty. But you will find the history of American Christians has always been to dress nice. And in fact, you'll find that when God called the children of Israel to come and meet him at Mount Sinai, he said, you take a bath and you dress up and come and worship me at the mount. And I'm going to talk with Moses. It's the world with the grungy. That's where it came from. Now, you're finding it in churches because the churches are conforming to the things of the world. But you will find that it was the godly that always wanted to dress up. And they wanted to present themselves and dress modestly. It's the influence of evil that produces the immodesty and the disrespect of a holy God. And so we see there was a change in how he dressed and how he clothed himself. You also find that he was in his right mind. Try to get all of the psychologists and the psychiatrists to figure this one out. He didn't even take a pill or an injection. But whatever mental illness they would have identified him with was gone immediately. He was in his right mind. We find that others were afraid. A transformed life will impact others. And we see that in this life and in this transformed life. It impacts the life of others. And then in verse 18, he had a passion to want to be with and fellowship with Christ. He said, let me go with you. Now that does sound good. And we ought to each desire, and we can have a personal, intimate, real relationship with Jesus Christ. And we see that was a change in his life. And then finally, we see that he immediately received a ministry of witnessing to others. And he was told, go back to Decapolis, go back to your people, tell them what happened in your life. And it impacted their life as well. Here we have a record of another transformed life. While transformation of lives is common and frequent, when it's your life, it is anything but common. It is anything but normal. It is great and it is marvelous. And we find that with this man. It is only the saving grace and the power of our Lord Jesus Christ that can truly transform a life. And do you know what? I don't believe there is a life that is so far. If a man that is possessed with a legion of demons can have his life transformed by the grace of God, I don't think I could name an individual who could not have his life transformed by the grace of God. When he truly does the work in a life, your life, it will begin immediately and it will be complete. Old things will pass away. Behold, all things will become new. It is your choice. He will not force you to come to Christ just as the demoniac did, or to drive him away like the people of the area did. Joseph H. Odell wrote a poem that goes like this. Rabbi, begone. Thy powers bring loss to us and ours. Our ways are not as thine. Thou lovest men, we love swine. Oh, get thee hence, omnipotence, and take this fool of thine, his soul. What care we for his soul? What good to us that thou hast made him whole, since we have lost our swine? And Christ went sadly. He had wrought for them a sign of love and hope and tenderness divine, but they wanted swine. Christ stands without your door and gently knocks, but if your gold or swine the entrance blocks, he forces no man's hold. He will depart and leave you to the treasure of your heart. No cumbered chamber will the master share, but one swept bare by cleansing fires, then plenished fresh and fair. With meekness and humility and prayer, there he will come. Yet coming, even there, he stands and waits and will no entrance win until the latch be lifted from within. That is our marvelous God. Is your life a testimony of another transformed life by Jesus Christ? Or is your life one that needs to be the next testimony of a transformed life? Father, we come to you this morning. And Lord, I pray that you will take these great truths and do a work in each and every heart this morning. Father, let the Spirit of God teach the Word of God effectually into each heart. Only the Holy Spirit can prick the heart. I can challenge the mind, and I can challenge the thinking, but only the Holy Spirit can prick the heart. And Father, I pray that the Holy Spirit will do that. Help us, I ask, in Jesus' name. Amen.